So this is our first installment for 1 Peter. You know, as I mentioned earlier, I really do, in a sense, during the summer, because it's a little more erratic with who can be here and that sort of thing. And in a sense, I hate to start something new that's going to... it would make more sense to do something that each standalone message for a while in the summer. And if I planned ahead enough, I'd probably do that. But hopefully we're being led by the Spirit, and this is where we are. So, as I said, we want to make an effort to keep up with this, because we'll do a review, and we will we'll try to make it as much as possible standalone. But this is a continuation that each week does build on the next. So that's where we are. But as a little bit of a review, last week was somewhat of an introduction. We introduced Peter. Not that all you guys didn't already know Peter. But maybe you got to know him a little better, or reminded of some things about Peter that could encourage you or help you understand his writing a little bit better. And I believe that this study of 1 Peter and then 2 Peter, this, for where we are, I believe that this will contribute to unclogging the pipes and let the refreshment of the good news flow through us. That's what we've been looking at. The pipes may be clogged with self-focus, with pride, with complacency, with those things we've been talking about, with even an overwhelming awareness of our own weakness, and then, as we said last week, of wallowing in that. So we don't want, and none of those things have to stop us from doing and being what God has called us to do and be. And so there's a process to get there. And you notice the title today is The Road to Maturity. And that is, I believe, what 1 and 2 Peter, it's a lot of what it's about. And so it's right in line with where we are headed. And we don't want to forget the other things that God has revealed to us, brought to us. And the recent message that Ken brought about being deliberate, about being in the Word and prayer, those things we want to keep in front of us. And I would add one more to that, make it a three-legged stool, would be fellowship, that we be deliberate, that if we're going to learn the lessons of 1 Peter, there's some hard lessons. There's some things to accept and some things to believe. But if we're going to learn those lessons, we need to be doing these foundational things to build on. And so those things that the Word, being deliberate in those things. I mean, like, and you can go back and review those things that Ken taught. Those are foundational to where we're going here, as we are focused and deliberate and consistent with the Word, with prayer, and I would say also to be deliberate about fellowship. That we are deliberate on purpose, making contact with the others in the body, building those relationships to spur each other on. Don't build up those relationships that tear you down, or that you know are a temptation to you. It could be somebody else in the body, two people with the same weakness. And I'm not saying to not connect with people, but go where you are built up in the Lord, and encouraged to give yourself fully to God. So we need to be deliberate about those things. And we talked about Peter last week, that you remember that if you just looked at Peter and you looked at those other apostles, there you wouldn't know this the way the church talks about these guys, but if you look at the way the Scripture talks about these guys, you couldn't pick a worse group of guys to be apostles. Each one was probably voted in their class most likely to fail. You know, these guys, none of them, these weren't the highly educated writers and speakers, teachers at the seminary that you would think would lead the church and turn the world upside down and write the Scripture. These were not the guys you would pick, but these were the guys that Jesus picked. And they were picked, I think, on purpose, to show you that in our weakness He is strong, and that we do not have to be limited by our weaknesses. And we want to say perceived weaknesses, but they're not just perceived weaknesses. They're real, honest to goodness weaknesses. And until you feel them deeply, and until you really, really believe that, you will not receive God's strength to the fullest, because you don't really, 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 even though you may verbalize it, you don't really, really, really see the need to depend radically on God And it takes depending radically on God before you're used by God to the fullest extent and until you have the kind of joy that people talk about having, an intimate fellowship with God. And a lot of Peter, what we're going to look at here, it takes us down that road. It's not a very comfortable road. That's where it takes us to get to this place of maturity that we've been talking about. So that brings us to, I guess, just a more of an introduction to this letter of 1 Peter. Just a few things to orient you. Peter was probably martyred within 2 years, maybe less, of writing these two letters. They were written close together, and this was about 62 to 64 A.D. And a lot of this, although this letter is not written to Christians in Rome, it's probably written from Rome. He says he's writing from Babylon, and that's just kind of a code name or a way of talking about the situation of Rome. It's like Babylon. And so what's going on in Rome is Nero is, he's the emperor. He's the one leading. And if you're familiar with Nero, you remember this is a long time ago. I mean, not many of you that are here today were here when we did a study of church history. And it was, there are waves of persecution in the church that continue to this day. And so one of the first state-sponsored waves of persecution came from Rome. Now, obviously, the early Christians were persecuted by the Jews. They were persecuted by the leaders of the Jews. They saw this as competition. They were offended by the Christians. But the first state-sponsored persecution really came from Rome, and it came from Nero. Now, Nero was this guy, this builder. So he was ambitious, and he wanted to make a name for himself, and he built fantastic, and we won't get into it, awesome things. And if you know that Rome had a knack for building fantastic and awesome things, architecturally, in every kind of way, of roads and everything, buildings and stadiums and all this. Well, it's like you can only build so much new stuff within the boundaries of the city. And there was a great fire in Rome that destroyed a lot of Rome. And it was rumored, and it's still thought to this day, that Nero is the one that started the fire, or had somebody do it, I'm sure, so that what? He could rebuild. But you wouldn't want people finding that out, that you were the one that did this. That just seems kind of crazy, and it is. So he blamed the Christians. And that's how the first persecution of the state-sponsored persecution of Christians started by Rome, is that he blamed the Christians for starting the fires in Rome, that they were this radical fringe group that started these fires. So he began to, what? Burn Christians. And you hear these things of he in his garden, he would tie Christians to the stake and burn them and use them for light. And those were the kind of things that he did. And this is just about to start when we see Peter writing this letter. So you can see those things don't happen, boom, just out of the blue. Just like the end times is not just going to drop down on us. There's going to be a buildup to these things. There's a buildup to this persecution. And so things begin to happen. And there was a distaste for Christians in the Roman Empire. And where Paul is writing this letter is to northern Turkey, but it's what's northern Turkey today is Asia Minor, and that it was called in those days. And so it's still the Roman Empire. So it's greatly influenced by Rome, where he's going to be writing these letters. And this is probably not long around the same time that Paul and even James first, but after James and Paul were martyred. So this is kind of about the same time period. And it could be that Silas and Mark, who were with Paul, this could be when they came and they joined in with Peter. And they became partners and co-laborers with Peter. And so he's going to mention them in 1 Peter 5, 12 to 13. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. So, you see, he's writing from Babylon, which he's inferring to Rome there, most likely. And he has Silas and Mark with him. Probably it could be Silas. You know, in those days, you remember Paul dictated, he wasn't the only one that dictated letters. Could be that Paul dictated this to Silas. So, Silas is helping him, Mark there is there helping him, working with him. And And you'll notice that Peter, although one of the strongest, most prevalent leaders in the early church, it was the first, almost the first 15 chapters of Acts, is Peter, he's equal in authority to the other apostles, but he has more leadership responsibilities, it seems, than the other apostles. And so he is a main leader in the church, but he doesn't write as much as he preaches and as much as he leads. He wrote some, he wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, but his leading was prolific, his writing was not as prolific. Paul was sort of the same, you know, he was equal in his writing and his teaching and his leading. So, although it could be that the Gospel of Mark, could also come indirectly from Peter. Most people think that Mark was greatly influenced by the preaching of Peter, and that a lot of the Gospel of Mark actually comes from Peter. And if you read it, it has that kind of rhythm to it. It's very straightforward. It's kind of blunt. It's that sort of writing. So it could be that Mark came from Peter also indirectly. And scholars are pretty certain on that was where Mark got his information was from Peter. So this letter written to Asia Minor, the churches in Asia Minor, which is northern Turkey. And we've talked about Turkey a lot here. You know, the whole Paul planted churches. If you look at a map, it's almost the southern half of Turkey. So Turkey, which really connects the east, the Middle East, which we consider to Europe, to Macedonia. So you have this Turkey is stretched out between the two, and all across all those journeys of Paul, almost all of those went through the bottom half of Turkey. And you remember the one place where Paul said he tried to go into Bithynia and the Holy Spirit stopped him? Well, those are exactly the people that Peter is writing to that whole northern half. And it could be that Peter is responsible for evangelizing and planting those churches, or has some hand in it, because it seems that Paul had the whole southern half of Turkey. And Paul's going to open this letter with a gentle reminder that he is an apostle. And at the same time, you're going to see that his approach is gentle, like a gentle shepherd. And it's going to have this tone. It's like this related to what we just have been talking about Peter. It has this tone of, I understand the battle you are having with the flesh and with pride. I have lived it and I have lost it in big ways. I'm weaker than you can imagine. But you have a call on your life, just like I have a call on my life, and we must heed this call. And it's like, you see that tone of a gentle shepherd. And he's saying, now come on, get up. We got to get back on the trail. We got to get back on this road to maturity. I know how you feel, but we got to go. Get up. You can do this type of. So the same, in a sense, it's similar to the way that Jesus dealt with him. He was very patient and kind and gentle with him, yet he didn't indulge him. He didn't indulge his flesh. He spoke to him directly. So Peter knows what it's like to try to run his own life and still follow Jesus. And he has this general expression, this tone of, it didn't work for me and it won't work for you. So come on now, get off the throne of your life and get on the cross. This is where you need to be. This is where you belong. And this is the only way it's going to work. And he also has this idea, and you see this in his life, where I've tried to bring glory to myself while following Jesus, and it took many trials and struggles to show me my pride and refine my faith and help me understand the true source of joy. So it's important to understand how Peter's writing, and what we're going to get into here, it's important to understand where Peter has come from and what he has lived and the times that he had with Jesus. He knew from walking with Jesus that to offer too much comfort, though, it required gentleness, but to offer too much comfort didn't work either, because it would just indulge a disciple's weakness. The call is to a soldier's life, but at the same time, a sheep following a gentle shepherd. You see the balance there. And that is the way that Peter approaches this. And much of this letter is about living in the midst of those that have rejected the true God. People that are in some level belligerent about the God that you serve. And so it's not really just open persecution. A lot of people will say that about 1 Peter. I don't believe it's just about state-sponsored open persecution yet. I think it's on the way. It's also about just people you work with just looking down on you or just not accepting you because of what you are and what you stand for. It's that sort of, your community has rejected you and is uncomfortable. And maybe you want to get out of it. And he's going to say, no, God has scattered you here. He has planted you here. And it's for a reason. And you need to hang in there. You need to hang in there. And that's going to be, that's their situation. That's what God. There's a clear call from Peter here. A clear call to joy, a clear call to obedience and growth. That those things are necessary if we're going to do all that he's called us to do. For obedience and growth, and if we're going to have the joy that he intends us to have and get the benefit of the circumstance. There's a benefit to their circumstance. Even though they don't like their circumstance, there's a great benefit to it. And that's what he's going to talk to them about. About the benefit of their circumstance, what their circumstance is doing for them. Another thing you're going to see as we get through, as we study through 1 Peter, it's really amazing the way that he blends the triune God. He's going to talk about the Father. He's going to refer often to the Father. He's going to talk about the plan of the Father, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the way that Jesus is the way is through his blood that we get access to these things. So, and he just blends this in an amazing way of bringing in the triune God as he talks about our salvation. And so what we're doing, we're studying 1 Peter. This is a part of our training. That's why we're studying the Word. It's our training. It's our equipping. And there's a power in the Word to conform us to His image. So we have some very specific things. You have some specific things that need to happen in your life. And actually, when you receive the Word, when you look at it yourself, and you study it, and you see if what is taught is true, and you accept it, and you believe it, something will happen to your heart. It's mysterious. It's miraculous. It will change your heart. So that's our first step as we get into this, is you need to believe that. There's a power in the Word to conform us to His image, to convict us of sin, to encourage us deeply, and strengthen us. Nothing else can encourage us like the Word, because it is empowered by God. It's not just the words on a page to do it. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God Himself that uses this to encourage us, to challenge us, to strengthen us. And I read this, you know, I'm always trying to figure out a better way to study. I need it. And so as I was studying, I was looking at this, one of the pastors from the, what's the church called? The John Piper? Bethlehem Baptist. wasn't John Piper, was another one of the pastors. He was writing this whole thing on this method of studying called arcing. And I'll describe it to you some other time. It's really a neat thing. But he had this to say about God's Word as we study. This is on your outline, but it is the will of God that His Word crush feelings of arrogance and self-reliance, and that it give hope to the poor in spirit. The Word is geared to make you humble, and the Word is geared that the humble are who gets it. You see, that's the way God's Word works. While it changes us, it softens us and makes us able to receive what God has to say through His Word. So, in this first, we're at part C on your outline there, and in this first section, this first paragraph that Peter's gonna write here to these Christians that are scattered across Asia, scattered from all up there. If you've looked at a map of Turkey, from about midway up to the Black Sea, and all the way across to what is what's the city? What's the Istanbul? Thank you, Carlton. And it's so cool. I'm sure Ken and Carlton, if y'all remember this, you're driving across Turkey and I can see this in my mind, this sign that says Cappadocia this way. And it's like, that's who this letter is written to. Anyway, I won't go off down there. So he's going to bring up topics here that he will continue to discuss throughout this letter. He's going to, and you'll see a lot of Paul does this. So a lot of times It's a little introduction and salutation, but he'll introduce topics that he's going to dig into later and let you know where he's headed with this. And that's what he does here. But let's, you all ready? Let's go. That was the introduction. That was me. Now this is the word. So God will bless it. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So here he is. He's gentle, but he does have authority. And the early church was well aware of this. And these people that question whether a book or this book or that book should be included in the canon of Scripture, in the Bible, they don't really understand how the early church felt about apostles. These were God's men appointed directly by Jesus, not an office is passed on to another. They were proven by wondrous signs and miracles. These are the guys that were doing those things. These are the guys that Jesus appointed, and they were given authority, yet they had humility, as I just was talking about. Those guys that didn't deserve to be there, and they knew it. And they had all this authority and this power, but they were humble. And that's his approach here. He's gentle, but he does have authority. And not that this authority and this protected them from any kind of rebellion or disrespect from the church. They got plenty of that stuff too, just like today. Not from you guys, of course. So, to this group, he's writing to the elect, ecclesia, the called out ones, the church. He's writing to the church. Those that have been called out by the Holy Spirit, called by God. And verse 2 clarifies this statement. We read a little bit of verse 2 that talks about the strangers in the world, God's elect. Talk about those that are chosen by the foreknowledge of God. And he states specifically here those he's writing to. There again, those scattered, those dispersed. It's a picture. It's the same word as scattering seed, which you have to wonder if that was not an accident. That they are like seed scattered and planted to take root and bear fruit where they are scattered, even though it's a difficult time. So, and like I said before, it seems to be a special difficulty where they are planted, where they are scattered to. And this is somewhat the occasion, the reason for writing, is because where they have been scattered and where they have been planted, it's a difficult thing. Couldn't we imagine getting a letter from Paul or from Peter talking about our particular situation that we have here where we live, and difficult aspects of it, maybe. And maybe some of you are far from home, and he would write to encourage you and tell you these things. And maybe there's people that have been against you, and you've received some persecution in one form or another. And he's writing this and saying, well, it's no accident you're planted there in Bithynia or Utah or wherever it is. God planted you here, and he intends you to grow, and he intends to use you, and he intends to use these situations in your life for your benefit. And that's the occasion. That's why he's writing this. He's going to be very upfront with them. It's the things here, he said, the benefit that you have here is connected to the trial. And your sanctification, your maturity is going to pour and flow out of that. So don't avoid it. So that's where he's headed here. You catch my picture here of where we're going. And have you ever woke up one morning and said, whoa, thank you, Lord, for that difficult situation. Thank you, Lord, for that difficult person that you put in my life. You know, maybe when it's over and it's past, you might do that. But even still, our tendency is not to do that. Our tendency is just kind of remain a little bitter towards that person or just that situation that you were in that was hard and was difficult, rather than thinking possibly that was God's plan for me. He had a purpose for me in it. Maybe you should learn the lessons from the past. It's not too late. That's the thing about God. It's not too late. You still can learn the lessons from trials past. You can change your perception of them. And you can become thankful. Figure out what you needed to learn from them. Maybe the failure you had. I'm not saying it was God-ordained failure exactly, but we'll talk about that in just a minute. But the trial, the situation could very well be God-ordained trial and situation. Maybe it's pride. As you look back on your most recent difficult situation, maybe you're in a difficult situation right now. What is it that God desires you to learn from? And you see, he's going to say various trials. So don't just attach to this big, huge trials, memorable things from your, but it could also be daily trials, or it could be a week-long trial, or it could be a three-week-long trial, or a you don't know when it's going to end kind of trial. But he has something for you to learn from it. Is it pride? Does he want to help you identify pride? And you still are not learning that lesson. You're going to have to cross that bridge and cross it until you learn it. Is it faith? You need to learn faith to put your trust in God in difficult times. This is where Peter is taking it. This is what he's doing in this first chapter, the first part of this chapter. That's where he's headed. Notice that Peter refers to them as strangers, or in some versions it'll say aliens, or some versions say exiles. That they are citizens of another land, in other words. This is not really their home. They're just passing through on a special assignment. And the Word talks about this often, that we are pilgrims, that we are passing through. We're strangers here. Our citizenship is somewhere else. We are ambassadors here, representing God for the purpose of becoming more like Jesus. That also is our purpose for being here, where we're planted, in the situation and circumstances we find ourselves in, for sanctification, for growth, for becoming more like Jesus. So let's read verse 2. Those who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. So this idea of the foreknowledge of God, of being chosen, of being elect, that is an encouragement, and it's a challenge to believers. It's not something for non-believers to wrestle with. It's for believers. It's an encouragement. It's God picked you. He chose you before you could do anything right, before you could do anything wrong. He just loves you. And we need to receive that and accept it. I don't make myself more acceptable to God. He didn't pick me because he thought I had some potential to do something. He loved me before I did anything wrong or did anything good. He just loved me and he picked me. Now, from the human perspective, we must believe if we would have salvation. We must confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord. And that's what the non-believer needs to wrestle with. He doesn't need to wrestle with this idea of foreknowledge of God. He doesn't have to concern himself with that. He needs to concern himself with he was a sinner and where he's going to spend eternity, and the truth needs to be given. But us as believers, we can rest on this fact and we can find comfort in it, that God knew before the beginning of time you, and he knew and he selected you to know him. As a non-believer, though, if you're aware of your sin, then you need to turn to God and put your trust in him, and you'll be saved, just as Peter preached in Acts, as he preached the gospel strongly. You are sinners. It's you that put Jesus on the cross. That's the way he preached. He didn't say, oh, if God chose you. He didn't even bring that topic up. That's for us, for believers, for our comfort. He just preached the gospel to the non-believers. It's meant as a challenge and a comfort for those who believe. God did this. He knew you. And he chose you. And Peter is setting the stage here with this great theological truth. See, that's a great and deep theological truth that we have trouble comprehending. We have trouble getting our arms around it. But it's a great theological truth. And he's setting the stage for us to understand that we can make it through this trial. You see, God picked you before the trial ever began. And he knows that you can get through it. And he has a plan for you to get through it. He has something for you to get out of it. He has a purpose in it. You see, that is the foundation. He's building on that theological truth that he just did. He says, look, the sovereign God who chose you knew all these difficult things before they were going to happen. When you wake up one morning and the doctor calls and says the report is positive, you have cancer, that doesn't shock God in the least. doesn't surprise him. He knew it. He knew it was coming. He knew you would be in it, and he prepared you for it. His purpose for you has not changed because you have a difficult time and a difficult circumstance and you're struggling. In fact, these things are a part of his purpose for you. Don't get your eyes on your circumstances. God has this all planned out. He has the foreknowledge. He knew, and he has a purpose for you. You are blessed beyond measure. That's what he's going to get to with this. You are blessed beyond measure. God picked you, and he has a plan for you. And he will continue to give you the grace and the peace in abundance, not just to survive, but to thrive where he has placed you. The triune God who has worked out your salvation is continuing to work in you. I want you to catch this depth, the weightiness of where he's going here. The plan, the power, the way. Listen to the similarity of what Peter is writing here to what Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, 3 through 8. Let's go there. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. It sounds just like what Peter is writing. He chose us to obey. He chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. So you can see, this is the foundation on which is built you being able to handle the difficult situation that you find yourself in, or you will find yourself in. Back to 1 Peter. Verses 3 and 4, part D on your outline. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. So, he's continuing to encourage them with deeper theological truth. And to be honest with you, I have trouble keeping up with it. It's too much for me to fathom. I struggle with it when I start reading this stuff. How in the world could I... How can I explain this? I hope you read along with me and rely on the Holy Spirit to enlighten you as we go through. It's too much. It's the Father, in the Father's great, great mercy, he says, he has given us life. He has given us eternal life. I think of where my life would be without his mercy that was directed specifically at me. The mercy of the great sovereign God that was directed specifically at me, a sinner, a young teenager, not knowing God. Specifically directed to me, his mercy poured out on me. And I think of where my life would have gone if I would have lived my life separated from God in deadness of spirit, pursuing my own shallow pursuits, still dead, and in the end, die forever. When I look into the eyes of a person, and I don't mean this as a derogatory in any sense of the word, but when I look into the eyes of a person that does not know Jesus, or even a believer that is not walking with Jesus, there's a deadness there. No matter how happy for a minute they may be, or what circumstances are pleasing to them, there is a deadness of the soul. And that's where I was. And that's where you were too. Until you were born again into a living hope and given eternal life. And that is what he's building this on. Resurrection life and power. Not a one-time event, but a living hope that he has given us. And I believe that Peter, one of the things he wants us to do here, he wants us to access this living hope. Not just to have it as a believer, have it where it's available to us, but we make that connection point of faith, to where we actually experience this living hope. Not that just we know about it, we believe it's there. We experience this living hope no matter our circumstances. I believe he wants them to access this and to get the immediate fruit of living this living hope by believing God right now. He wants them to believe God right now and believing where he is taking them, where God is taking them, and what he has in the future for them, and to trust God with that, that there is a living hope for right now. Now, there is this great and awesome inheritance that is for us. This thing that Ken read about in that of where we're going to go. Now, we can look forward to that. And we should look forward to that. That is preserved for us. But we have a living hope now that we have access to. And that access is by faith. Let's go to Romans 15:13. And Peter sounds a lot like Paul as we go through this first chapter. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, he's talking this whole idea here, and that Paul is talking about the same idea here, and it's that he's talking about difficult times when you should not be able to overflow hope. In a normal scheme of things, if things are not going well, if your life has not turned out the way you expected it to turn out, your marriage is not like you had dreamed and hoped for, and then life is just not that great, and you're just surviving, how could you be expected to overflow hope? I wouldn't expect that of you. Unless, of course, you're a believer. And then I expect it of you. Because you can have it. You can do that. And that's what Peter is saying here. And there's something that we actually have to go through these difficult times to even learn how it works. Verse 5. Did I read all of verse 4 there? Let's see. The inheritance, did I read that? An inheritance that never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Who through faith are shielded, this is you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. He, that's you he's talking about, that's the person. He's guarding you, protecting you, guiding you to the final realization of your full salvation. That is your full deliverance from the flesh, your full deliverance from death, your full deliverance from any attacks of Satan. Our part is to believe. His part is to do it. His part is to take us down that road. His part is to, we're on the road to this full salvation. He, in fact, it's already done deal in heaven. But, so his part is to take us down this trail. Our part is to believe. He is sovereign. He takes care of the details. You will see it all. It will become crystal clear to you someday. Right now, it's by faith. He's guiding you along by the hand to that overlook where you will see the unseeable and know the unknowable. That's where he is taking you to. He's guiding you to that, and all to the praise of his glorious grace, as Ephesians says. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. This is the God that is leading us through this. This is the one that we are putting our trust in. He's saying basically here, you are pilgrims, you are just passing through, he has you by the hand, put your trust in him. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, he's getting down to it here, in this you greatly rejoice, all this other stuff, all these blessings he's just told us about,
Though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials or various kinds of trials.
So to see all these things, to get benefit out of them, we're talking about trial, difficult times. To see all the previous things that we just talked about and to get the benefit, it requires something from you. What does it require from you to get the benefit of all this? Did you guys see the last Olympics with Usain Bolt, or whatever, 6 foot five sprinter from Jamaica? If you didn't see him run, it's an awesome thing to behold. It's the power and the beauty of that guy's stride. I mean, it is just, maybe you don't appreciate sprinting like I do, but an awesome thing. I think anybody, to see a guy run really, really fast and in just perfect fluid form, power and strength and grace, it's an amazing thing. And he just went far above and beyond what anybody had done before. And, you know, it's like, you know what Jesus did for Peter? It took Peter a long time to see this, but Jesus called him the rock, remember? And in other words, this is what you're going to be, Peter. You're this rock, consistent, strong, reliable, everybody can count on him. And if Peter could have seen himself accurately at all, he'd have gone, I don't think so. Most likely to fail maybe, but not the rock. And so, but Jesus used this kind of method with him of, this is where you're going. I want to give you a picture of this. Now, let me show you how you're going to get there. So Peter here is saying, this is where you're going. Look at how Usain Bolt, with grace and power and speed, this is how you're going to run the life. I want to give you a picture of this. Do you want to run like that? And we all would say, yeah, I want to run like that, with the great crowd of witnesses throwing off everything that encumbers me. I want to run like Usain Bolt. I want to do that. And so Peter says, well, come here, let me show you this. And he takes you down into the dirty, dungy, dark gym, a place of pain and perseverance and consistency, burpees and wind sprints uphill and squats till you want to throw up. If you want to run like Usain Bolt, you have to train. You have to go through some pain. You got to have some trials and some training and equipping if you want to get there. He's saying, you're going to go through these trials, and it's going to be hard, and it's going to be difficult, and you want to give up. Throwing up is no fun. You don't want to go that hard. But if you want to run like that, you have to say, I'm willing. I'm willing. Now, as Ken pointed out to us last week, you got the trials coming anyway. Nobody can stop trials. I don't care. You can be a believer, not a believer, whoever you are. Nobody can stop trials. They're coming anyway. But you can use them for your gym. You can use them to build up your faith so that you can run the race the way that you have the ability to run it, because it's given to you by God. You rock. You rock. That's what Jesus had done to Peter. Peter's doing this for them. The gymnasium of trials. Why? Why would it be like that? Remember, he said earlier that it's through faith. And he'll say it many times before he's done. And where is faith built to run the race? Tells us plainly. It's built in the trials. In the gym of trials and persecution and struggles and even failure. Peter went to that gym. He wasn't strong before he went in there. He went to the gym and he accepted it. He accepted the pain and he persevered and he believed. Eventually, he believed. And then he could run. When he got out of there, he could run. Various trials, of all kinds of trials. It could be just daily trials. Could be, like I said, those week-long or year-long or lifelong trials. We can choose to get the good from them. Verses 6 and 7.
In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed.
You may have heard how the refining process works. At least it works this way for silver. I know that, you heat it up to a pretty high temperature, and it becomes sort of a liquid form. And then flows to the top is the dross. And the dross is skimmed off. It's taken off. The ugly stuff is taken off. It becomes more purified. And then you heat it up again, and more dross comes, and you skim off the top. Now, I've been through a trial. Trials are like that. They bring this stuff to the top, and we're supposed to deal with it. We're supposed to get rid of it. And I've been through trials where it was flat out. It was not my fault. I'm not saying that to be funny. It was not my fault. It was an attack of the enemy. I was going along, serving God, doing my best, trusting Him, reading my Bible, having fellowship, doing all those things. And here comes, boom, out of the blue, an attack of the enemy. And it was not because of my wrongdoing that it came. But it was a for real, honest to goodness, tough trial. But still, out of that came, and I'm thinking, I'm not going to tell you it all to you right here now, but still, even though I was not wrong, it wasn't my wrong in that, it was attack of the enemy, still, some stuff came to the top that needed to be dealt with. Some pride came to the top. And it's really hard to admit because I wasn't wrong. You know what I mean? It's hard to admit. But still, there was some pride that floated to the top and I had to repent of it. Even though it wasn't my fault. It was them. And honest to goodness, it was this time. But still, it had to skim to the top. And then, I've had trials that flowed out of my own sin and rebellion. Trials that came my way because of my sin. Consequence of sin. Do you know what? God in His mercy, He used those too. In a big way. To bring the dross to the top. And I need to recognize and repent and acknowledge it. And repent. Go on without that sin anymore. Turn away from it. Not go back to it. Repent. Change. Let God change my heart by using that trial. So still, good came of it, because I was willing to repent. He never intended me to sin. I'm not saying that. But good still came of it. He used it for my benefit. He used it to conform me to the image of Christ. And then there's trials that come seemingly just because of the curse. Unless Jesus comes back, we're going to get sick and die. Right? That's a trial to get sick and die. That's a trial. It doesn't sound like much fun to me. I stepped out this morning and I saw it was a beautiful day. The sky was blue. And I thought, I don't want to get sick and die today. There's some days I wouldn't mind. But today I want to live. But there's going to come a day. I'm going to get some news from the doctor. And if you guys are still around, you might be sad. And that's going to be a trial for us all to go through, right? It's going to be a trial to go through. But there's some benefit. He's still conforming me to the image of Jesus until I go in the grave and I'm resurrected and fully conformed to His image. So those things, you see that trial, there's sickness and things. Now sickness can come because of sin. Sure it can. But there is things, trials that come our way just because of the curse. The law of entropy. Things wear out and they break down. You have a flat tire. Why did you have a flat tire? Well, the tire wore out, Well, maybe you could have done something to prevent that, but sometimes things you could have got new tires. Sometimes things Thomas gave me a strange look. What could I have done about that? So, it's just the curse, Things wear out, and you have the trial, then you got to paint, right? That's a curse, that to paint. So, you go through difficulties because of the curse. So, you see, we have various things we may not even be able to describe the reason or understand it all of while a trial comes our way. And so Peter here doesn't even delve into that. He just says you have trials and persecutions of various kinds. got all kinds of things coming your way that are going to be hard and difficult, and they have a purpose to them. They have a purpose to them. Embrace them. Embrace them. You going through a hard time right now? Is anybody going through a hard time right now? Is something difficult? Are you just trying to get out of it? Are you just trying to survive? Maybe God's teaching you something. Maybe He's teaching you something. He's trying to build up your faith. He wants you to practice faith. Practice. Don't let it pass by. Don't let it get by you. You say, but you don't understand. You don't know what it's like to be in a marriage like mine. You don't understand what it's like to feel like this. You don't. You're right. I might not understand. But God foreknew it all. Foreknew it all. Didn't catch him by surprise. Didn't catch him by surprise. He has the medicine for you. What's that medicine? Faith. Faith. When the sin comes up, repent of it. But I wasn't wrong. Well, when the sin comes up, repent of it. And put your trust in him. He has a purpose in you. Do you want to run like Usain Bolt? Embrace the trials, man. Have faith. And then you can run the race with power and grace and be used to the full extent you rock. You're not there yet, are you? But you can be. And that's what Peter is taking you by the hand and he's showing you. He's going to show you in verses 8 and 9. This is what it's like to run with Usain. First, let's go to another verse. Can we do that first? Romans 5. We talked this morning when the guys got together to pray this morning, a few of the guys, to pray about the service today. We have to be willing to go through the process. There's a process that we have to go through to have our faith built up. And instead of fighting and resisting and complaining and moaning and groaning, we need to accept this process, these steps, as it was referred to, that we must go through. Verses 2 through 5. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. We have to be willing to go through that process. It doesn't sound easy, does it, when you read through that? To get to hope, to get to that joy, doesn't sound easy. And it's not. But we have to be willing and accept God's plan. Trials, even if it's just something that we had nothing to do with because of the curse, a trial is still intricately woven by God into the plan of your life for your good, to build up your faith and purify you and bring glory to Jesus and even reward for you when Jesus returns. That's some intricate weaving before time even began, isn't it? That's our sovereign God. He's woven those things into your life to build you up, to give you faith, to purify you, to bring glory to Jesus, and to bring you reward. We must be willing to go through the process. Humility is required. And the glorious result, even here on this earth, the glorious result is hope and joy if you would but trust Him in the midst. Now listen, if you happen to be in something right now, I want to take Peter's tone. I don't want to be too harsh with you and have expectations of you that are not appropriate. You can have hope in this. Now, it doesn't come instantly. It's hard to trust. It's hard to trust God sometimes, you know? Things are just difficult. It's hard to trust Him in this thing. But you just keep trusting Him and repent when you don't trust Him. And you just keep trusting Him. Then the dross comes to the top and it's ugly and you don't like it. It doesn't feel good because you see that you're kind of ugly in this. And just repent. He's changing you. He's purifying you. You wouldn't get rid of those things. You have to taste them to get rid of them. But get rid of them. Be purified. trust Him, overflow hope, and then verses 8 and 9. Back to 1 Peter. We could title this one, Running with Bolt.
Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him.
You see, Peter's treating them like Jesus treated him. He's calling them a rock. They're in the midst of their trials and they're struggling. But what's he saying to them? You believe Him. You love Him. I know you do. And you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Praise God. But there's a meaning and there's a purpose in it. It's not just mindless. It's not just happen chance. He has a purpose. He has a meaning in it. He intends to get you through it. Not just to survive, but to thrive with inexpressible joy and overflowing hope to those around us.